All right. Well, I'm grateful to Solomon and Matthias for excellently illustrating some of the difficulty of living upside down. What does it mean that the first will be last and the last will be first? And it makes us uncertain. Should I be first? Should I be last? What's going to be the outcome? Jesus, in fact, tells a parable about it that presents this whole thing of the first will be last and the last shall be first in a very challenging way for us. So this message, I think, is going to be challenging for us and for some of us, especially those of us perhaps who have been Christians for a long time. We get comfortable, we take things for granted, and Jesus' words are going to challenge us with respect to what we think of in terms of who will be saved. So I just want to continue the story right after Jesus teaches the disciples that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And then he goes on to describe it in this way, using a parable. Chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard, and he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. And about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing, and he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon, again, about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing around all day long doing nothing? Oh, because no one's hired us, they answered. He said to them, you go, work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, but beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And this is where the whole story gets turned upside down. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, when they came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And then Jesus repeats the principle. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I could relate to this story because it's about a pastor. There's a pastor in Memphis, Tennessee, and a call went out. They were making a movie about Elvis Presley and Graceland. And a call went out for extras to participate in the movie because they were going to do this candlelight parade past the mansion. And they needed people to participate in it. And so this pastor thought, sure, I'll do that. And so he got to the place where they were to gather. And there were hundreds of people there. And as they received their instructions about what to do, he found himself right up front of the entire crowd. The camera was facing him, his face was right in the lens, and he began thinking about this, and he got kind of excited. He was rather impressed with himself, and he thought, wow, I wonder what I'm gonna look like in the movie. And then, just as they were about to start filming, the director told the crowd, all right, I want everybody to turn around and face away from the camera and start parading in the opposite direction. And after 14 hours of filming this parade, there is a one-minute clip in the movie. The pastor says, if you ever see the movie Finding Graceland, pay attention to the candlelight walk in front of the mansion. Mine, I think, is the hand holding the short candle at the back of the line. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, so much for fame and fortune, then. It's something of the implications for the statement, first shall be last, the last shall be first. It depends on how the director directs the filming, or in the case of Jesus' words, the last shall be first depends on how God directs the saving of humanity. In God's kingdom, success gets turned upside down. The successful life looks backwards. And that causes all kinds of havoc when you live for success. And who doesn't? Who doesn't want a successful life? So, in the context of Matthew 19 and 20, the question is, who gets saved? Jesus states, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. At the end of his encounter with a rich man, who's apparently very successful. And the rich man is asking him, who's going to be saved? The man says, he himself has been a really good guy, not to mention that he's wealthy. So he's made a success of his life, and he's been a good guy. And this guy is wondering, what else is there? So Jesus starts listing off the commandments. He says, I did all those. All the usual things that you would think would make you eligible for saving, this man has done. And so then Jesus responds to say the one thing he lacked was to give all of his wealth away. And the man walks away, sad. And then Jesus says this crazy phrase, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And it's not just because of his wealth. Because then the disciples say, well, then who could possibly get into the kingdom of God? Who could possibly be saved? And the disciples weren't wealthy. But it's because what Jesus was teaching them is that you have to be absolutely dependent on God to the extent to which you were willing to give everything up in order to depend on God. Well, then who could possibly be saved? And that's when Jesus then says, yeah, I know, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. So here's the key to understanding this paradox. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The key is God and how he treats us. He treats us not as our sins deserve. In other words, the key to understanding this paradox is God's grace. God's grace and God's grace alone makes us eligible for being saved. Which, again, to most of us, I suspect doesn't sound very surprising. We already believe that. Or do we? Do we honestly trust God's grace? Or like the disciples, do we tend to over and over again try to prove to God that we actually deserve his grace? Do we trust God's grace to the extent that we're willing to give everything up for his sake? And are we willing to accept that free grace without ever deserving it, without ever earning a bit of it? Those are the two things I want to look at this morning. Trusting God's grace. Peter is one of the disciples, and he's standing there. Peter's the loudmouth that's always willing to react to whatever Jesus is saying, and he's nervous about his credentials for salvation. And he reminds Jesus all that they have given up as disciples, as followers of Jesus, all that they've given up for following him. And he's hoping that that makes him eligible for being saved, or at least help God along in extending grace to him. But now he might as well be the rich man. Now he might as well be depending on his own good efforts for being saved. Jesus, look at everything we've given up. Is that a good thing for us to do? And that's where Jesus then concludes with the phrase, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Peter's convinced that he's doing all of the right things to make himself eligible. And Jesus says, be careful, watch out. If you think you're first, you're going to end up last. In other words, all the usual expectations for success that we learn to live with, they end up, in the context of the kingdom of God, of being backwards or upside down. We expect people who are wealthy to be the successful ones. Oh, they're successful. Or we expect people who have it together to be, well, the first in line. They've got it together. They're the winners. We expect people who have behaved well to be the eligible ones. Those are the ones who have proven that they're worthy. And Jesus says, those are all the very things that are going to work against God's grace. And that's where this paradox is more than just a cute saying. This is where the paradox gets dangerous. See, Jesus is talking about God's grace. But God's grace is more than just amazing. We get it that we don't deserve God's grace, and that makes grace amazing, and we think, yay, all right, it's free. But grace is also judgmental. Grace also has this harsh side to it. If you don't trust God's grace, if you don't trust God's grace entirely, you've got nothing. Your best efforts won't get you anywhere. What you think puts you in first place, or at least what you think advances you to closer to the front of the line, actually pushes you back. What the rich man, or what the disciples, or what you and I need to grasp is how foundational, how central God's grace is to our salvation. Everything depends on whether you trust God's grace. See, success in the kingdom of God, it simply is not by our performance. Success in God's kingdom may find you the least, the last, the lost, or even the loser. And yet in that situation, That's the very situation in which God treasures you, because in that situation you learn that God's grace is the only thing that you can depend on. And that becomes everything. People who live in the mercy of God, no matter what their circumstances are, no matter how the rest of society looks at them, no matter what judgments we make against them, people who live in the mercy of God, they're the really successful ones in God's kingdom. Because if you refuse that mercy, because you're unwilling to put up with hardship, maybe, or because you're unwilling to place yourself amongst the losers, or because you simply don't like being the last or the least, people who refuse God's mercy, they will lose. So one of Jesus' disciples, Peter again, of course, he grasps for that success and he tries to figure this upside down character of the gospel out for his life. And so he's grasping, he's trying to figure out what Jesus means by being the last and yet the first, and being the first and yet being the last. And so he makes this last-ditch attempt at proving his worth with the real sacrifice that he's made. Yes, indeed, they are sacrifices. They've put him in last place here on earth. And he's holding that up. He's saying, is this good enough? In Mark's gospel, so there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them quote this phrase from Jesus of the last being first and the first being last. In Mark, in chapter 10, Jesus promises that his great sacrifices that Peter has made will have their reward. Yes, they will. Don't worry, Peter. They'll even have the reward of eternal life. But not before Jesus has also suggested that that great reward will come with persecution. For some reason, Matthew doesn't put it in here, but Mark says, all of that will be added to you as well as persecution. In other words, yes, great for you, Peter, for depending on the mercy of God, but you're going to have to be willing to put up with hardship. You're going to have to be willing to put up with trouble in your life. You're going to have to be willing to put up with mocking. See how judgmental this grace of God really is? Yes, it is amazing grace. It's absolutely delightful. And yet our natural inclination is to try to prove ourselves nevertheless. And Jesus is saying, look out. Because as soon as you try to receive God's grace by having earned it or having deserved it, you will lose. Grace insists that if you want to keep track of all that you think you've earned, you're going to end up a loser. Because what you think is a lot on your part isn't near enough to get you into heaven. Grace, on the other hand, gives you more, way more than you ever think you've earned or deserved. See, there's that cutting edge to grace, which is determined by whether you trust God's grace or not. It's also determined by whether you accept God's grace or not. So who indeed are eligible? How are we to be certain that we actually trust God's grace? How much do we have to trust God's grace? Who actually is eligible? It seems impossible, the disciples say. And so Jesus tells the story of the parable that we read. And it's a simple story, actually. It's simply the fact that people go to work for the master. And some of them work for 8 hours, and they get paid $240, let's say. You know, a good day's wage. I mean, a denarius was like, that was a hefty, good salary. So let's say they get paid $240. That'd be $30 an hour, so that's pretty cool. And they go to work. They work all day. Near the end of the day, the job isn't quite finished, so the master hires more workers in the very last hour. And I guess reasonably, according to some labor laws or something, those people that were hired in the last hour, they should get, well, let me see, $30 then. But instead, they're paid $240, and all of the people who'd worked for 3 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours, their minds begin to spin. Hey, he paid that guy $240. That means $240 times 8, that's 1190. I'm going to get $1,190. Steps to the front of the line, right? The first people, they're the last in line. And they step to the front, expecting this payload of $1,190, and they get $240. See, and this is how the parable works. Because you can already feel it in your own soul, right? That's mean. This is quite frankly, this is not fair. Like, what's the master thinking? That is not fair. It's understandable why these longtime workers are upset. Except for the fact that the master's objective is not to be fair. And a good thing that God's objective for you and I is not to be fair, because otherwise we would get nothing. For fairness' sake, we've not earned anything. We've not deserved anything, and we'd get nothing if God was all about being fair. This is simply about the generosity of the master. And to drive the point home, Jesus again states, so, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, which makes grace, that treasure of the gospel that we so willingly throw around when it's in our favor, that idea that we readily complement with the word amazing, that grace is unfair. Unfair. Unless you see grace is about the one who hands it out. See, grace it's not about the person who receives it. Grace is about the person who hands it out. Grace is about God, who is indiscriminate. God, who is uncalculating, who just throws it out. Grace is based on this crazy goodness of the one throwing out grace. Maybe it's just because he's so delighted in gathering a harvest in. Maybe he just wants to show that there are no firsts, there are no lasts, there's no insiders and outsiders, there's no winners and losers. He just wants to throw around his grace and make everyone the same. And if you insist on it being otherwise, if you insist that you think nevertheless that you ought to be first, if you think that, well, but I am a pretty decent person, so I'm pretty sure I will get in, if you think that you've earned anything, Well, then guess what? The first will be last, and the last will be first. In other words, accepting this grace, this amazing grace, however unfair it seems, is from God, who in being so unfair with his favor, does it because of his love for you, because of his love for all people, because of his delight in gathering more and more and more people. People who are just standing around doing nothing. And he gathers them in and he treats them equally, all the same, because of his crazy ideas of grace. Ultimately, who gets in to heaven? Ultimately, who gets saved? Well, it's the last and the lost and the least and the losers that get saved. But they get in because they know this crazy God who throws out his grace uncontrollably, indiscriminately. Have you looked at your life lately? Have you examined whether you actually trust that grace of God? Or maybe in being so impressed at how much you trust in God's grace, have you actually accepted God's grace without your deserving it, without your earning it? In other words, have you recognized how much you are in last place? Because those are the first people that God will call. Let's pray together. Father God, we're so used to living our lives, trying our hardest, doing our best, showing off how well we can perform, striving for success, seeking to accomplish yet another great achievement, trying to get ahead. God, our whole life is wrapped up in that, and some of us are really good at it. And yet, in one simple phrase, God, you turn it all upside down. And so help us to see with new eyes the shape of your kingdom. Help us to see, God, in all of our activity and in all of our resources and in all of our dreams and ambitions, help us to see how utterly dependent we are on your goodness and on your faithfulness, on how you hold this world together so that we can go on living our lives filled with activities and filled with stuff and filled with goodness and filled with your supply. And so give us humility of heart. Give us foolishness of mind to recognize how we ought to live in your kingdom, which looks completely upside down. And then give us the courage and the hope to press forward, utterly dependent on your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to trust you. Help us to accept your good grace in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name.